Yeah, I appreciate the meditations and Joel mentioning the increasing hostility of the world towards Christians. And I always just want to encourage folks, to ask ourselves questions that cause us to go in a little bit deeper as we're talking about things and thinking about things. How different does my life look compared to the rest of the world? Do I just seamlessly blend in? Am I not getting any of that pushback from the world because I look like them and act like them and talk like them? If that's the case, we really have to examine where we're at in our walk. We really need to make sure that we are utilizing and becoming what the scripture says we are to be. We are to be separate. We are to be different. We are to be holy. Not as a result of works to earn salvation, but as a result of the fact that God has made us this way. When we become Christians and we're born again into the new and living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, He has caused Christians to be different through His grace. He's allowed us the opportunity to have our minds renewed through the Word of God and the indwelling Holy Spirit to actually walk in the footsteps of Christ, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 2. So just a little encouragement there on that side of it. All right, so in Romans chapter 15, what we find is what we've been going over is the tail end of this whole concept of liberty, that the strong in Christ have an extra burden. In Romans 14, he talks about those who are strong in the faith are not to view those who are weak in the faith with contempt, and those who are weak in faith are not to judge those who are stronger, who approve of things that they don't necessarily approve of. So there's a burden on both sides that we are to engage in. We're supposed to accept each other because God has accepted us in the area of liberty. I'm not talking about in the areas of essentials. Remember, there's two aspects to the scripture. There's areas of essentials that God clearly lays out, and then there's areas of liberty. And typically, they deal with things that we might approve of or conduct or those types of things that aren't specifically discussed in the scriptures. So, he puts a responsibility on both sides to accept each other. But we know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. So in other words, if a person doesn't have faith, they're really going to be limited in how much of the word of God they're really able to obey and to follow until they start to build their faith. That's just typically the way that it works. And so what Paul says in chapter 15 and verse 1, he says, "Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification." So he's telling the strong, he's like, look, you don't just have to carry your load and not view with contempt your brother who's weak in faith. Essentially, what he's saying here is that if your weaker brother isn't fulfilling their obligation to not judge you, carry that too. Now, I don't know too many things that can damage a relationship like viewing somebody with contempt or judging another person. That's not really conducive to close relationships. It's not somebody you're going to want to go to lunch with on a regular basis. Someone who, as soon as they sit down, you sit down together, is telling you all the things that are wrong with you and judging you. That's just not conducive to great, harmonious living. So the tendency would be, in the church, all right, this person just really, they don't seem to have this concept of compassion and grace down yet with other people. So they just need to go away. What he's actually saying here is no, the strong among you need to understand that if you come across somebody that's like that, you bear the burden. Now, what does he mean by that? you still treat them with grace and compassion. If they're not accepting you, you still accept them. Now, if you have someone that's starting to cause problems, you know, the judging is causing divisions in the church. Well, you know what? Let the spiritual among you handle that. You know, let's go ahead and discuss. Let's talk. Let's see if we can bring somebody along. But we personally, me individually, I'm here to accept people who are weaker in the faith. Look, and I'm sure maybe you, have been the recipients of somebody not saying something in the right way. Maybe in a judgy kind of tone. So, so what? When you get down to it, does it really matter? They hurt my feelings. Roger, I'm sorry your feelings were hurt. It makes you tougher. Have you ever hurt Christ's feelings? I guarantee you, every one of us have offended Christ way more than you could even possibly be offended. And what did he do? He accepted you. Even in Christ, after you became a Christian, have you done something you weren't supposed to do? Yeah. What's he do? He still forgives you. You come back to him, he still forgives you. Still accepts you. Still loves you. He doesn't throw you out. He doesn't say, that's enough. Okay, somebody hurt your feelings. I'm sorry that that happened. Forgive them. Bear with them. Move along. Sacrifice for them. How else are they going to understand? How else are they going to move along? See, and that's why he says in verse 3, for Christ did not please himself, but as written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. In other words, he took the insults of how we insulted God, and yet he still took them on himself and bore them in his body on the cross so that you and I could be forgiven for these things. So what happens is we have the opportunity to do the same thing. You know, the whole saying, what is it? Burn me once, shame on you. Burn me twice, shame on me. You know, and then I'm cutting you off. You burn me twice. If I allow you to burn me twice, that's one time too many. I'm cutting you off. That's not Christian. That's not Jesus. That's not how this is supposed to work. We have the opportunity to get beat up a little bit. We have the privilege to get kicked around sometimes and have a great attitude and get to forgive and get to love. Maybe that should have been on the flyer for Christianity, huh? That's not gonna bring too many people in. I mean, I'll tell you what, there's so many churches out there that are all about God just wants to bless you. God wants to be your servant. They present salvation as all about what God's going to do for you. That's not biblical. Isn't it surprising if that's the way Christianity is presented and then it comes in and then there's these interpersonal conflicts? People are like, I didn't sign up for this. I signed up for my life to be great. Tell that to the first century Christians. When they became Christians, they expected to be tortured and killed for their faith. That's what they expected. The megachurch mentality wouldn't flow in the first, second, and third centuries. Because that's not what happened. No, repentance. What do I need to do to come to the Lord. You have to have faith, and you need to make sure that you repent. That's what the scripture says. Repentance is necessary to come to the Lord. I just can't simply believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and be saved. You might think, wow, that doesn't sound like what a lot of places teach. Look, the Gadarene demoniac saw Jesus from a distance. He ran up to him. Remember the demon's name was Legion, because there were many? He fell at Jesus' feet, and what did he say? What do we have to do with you, Son of the Most High God? Have you come to torment us before the time? Did they believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God? Yes. Did they confess that Jesus Christ was the Son of God? Yes. Then according to most mega churches, you're saved. That's not biblical faith. My point is, how about we take what the entire Bible says about salvation, and let's not cherry pick the ones that we like. That's really a good approach. And what we talked about last week was verse 4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through the perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. We discussed about how this concept that God laid out in the Old Testament, all of these examples for us, of how bad things happen to good people. And if you got weary and quit, you missed it. But if you stay perseverant and you keep on, you get it. So many examples of that, of people being perseverant in the scriptures. That's why I highly recommend take your time and go through the Psalms. Take your time and go through the Psalms. Pray through those things. You'll get to see David especially. Man, that guy's got a whole bunch of horrible things going on. God had already anointed him king through Samuel. Bad things were happening to him. If he would have given up, he never would have realized what God had in store for him. An enduring line that culminated in the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Son of David. We need to persevere to the end. That's why he tells us we will reap. I know you get weary. I know you get tired. It happens. But he lets us know that we will reap in due time if we don't lose heart. So for today, we're going to go to verse 5. And he says, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another, according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord, you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So verses 5 and 6 there are pretty powerful. Now he talks about in verse 4, you know, that through the perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures, you might have hope. And then he says, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you. How does God give us perseverance and encouragement? Through the scriptures. That's what I just said. He's provided all kinds of perseverance and encouragement. That's why it's really important for us to read our Bibles. To know them from cover to cover. To study them. Now, that takes work. That takes energy. That takes effort. But I can guarantee you there is nothing else on the face of this earth that's worth it like that. That we get to open a book that many of us have multiple copies in our home. We have them on our phones. We have them so we, I mean, I've got an app on my phone That's, I think it has like 75 different versions of the Bible. You probably have the same apps. We've got the Bible everywhere we could possibly need it. We got to spend the time to go through it. Well, I don't understand what I read. That's why we study with people. Ethiopian eunuch said the same thing. Philip said, you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I unless someone explains it to me? So what's he do? He explains it to him. God provides the water. Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? Nothing, dude. You believe Jesus is Christ? Yup. All right, dunk. There we go. Go back to Ethiopia. Preach away and be happy, my friend. Perseverance and encouragement comes through the scriptures. Now, what does the perseverance and encouragement help us to do? And this is where we're going to spend the rest of our time today. Now, may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement, verse 5, grant you to be of the same mind with one another, according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord, you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see the emphasis there? One. Same mind. Literally, what that word means is the same passion, the same excitement. See, let's head over to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. This is after the ascension. He said, these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer along with the women and Mary, mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And then chapter 2, verse 46. He says, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. The Lord is adding to their number day by day those who are being saved. Chapter 4, verse 24. And when they heard this, they lifted up their voices with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. Right? So this is their prayer after they get threatened. You see the point? That they're unified. Their minds are together. And in chapter 5, verse 12, same thing. The congregation of those who believe were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. See, this sense of unity, same mind, same heart, same soul. This is what God is trying to accomplish amongst Christians. A knitting together of mind, heart, and soul. One passion, one excitement, one zeal. Singularly focused. Christianity is not about floating through life. It's not about working your 9 to 5 and then coming home, popping your feet up and just chilling out. And that's your life. Rinse and repeat. What's your legacy going to be? What's your purpose in this life? A life without purpose, without a drive, without a desire, is a life not worth living. We're simply existing. If all we do is just take care of the physical things. Do you want to really live? Then we need this. I mean, look what one person, Jesus Christ, did during the scope of his 3.5-year lifetime. And then look what happened. Now, you think about it. He made a big impact. But it was really localized, wasn't it? And at the crucifixion, there was a few women there, and there was John. Everybody else was gone. But notice what happened when you had 12 apostles and the rest of the disciples that were there with one mind and one accord. The day of Pentecost came. 3,000 were added. And those were all with one accord. And then it started to grow exponentially. And it transformed Judea. It transformed Samaria. It transformed Galilee. And then it went down and it transformed Egypt. And it went up and it transformed Syria. It transformed Asia Minor, the Turkey area. It transformed Rome, where Paul was going. They were throwing their books of witchcraft into the fire. The idol worshiper, the idol makers were going out of business because they were together with one mind, with one heart, with one soul, with one purpose. We need every single one of us to have that mindset and to work together to make a difference to the people that we're in contact with around us. Everybody needs to bind together to get this done. Because look at what he wants. He wants us to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord, you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. One accord, one voice. Now, what's he mean by that? Does that mean we all have to speak exactly the same, same tone, same diction, same cadence, and all that good stuff? No, it's not what he's talking about. Same message, with the same purpose, with the same zeal. That's what he wants. Christianity loses its effectiveness when everybody's split all up, sending different messages. And it's where it even ceases to become Christianity. Everybody's doctrine's not right. The Bible's very clear on some very important things. Who Jesus is, what salvation is, what the Bible is, the way that the Christian is supposed to live, how forgiveness is attained, the importance of prayer, the importance of knowing and getting the Word of God inside of us so that we understand it intimately, the way the church is to be structured. These things are clear. Now, the way we do things is purposely left unclear. The reason is so that we can adapt to whatever time, whatever culture, whatever socioeconomic condition we find ourselves in, under whatever government we happen to find ourselves in. We don't need a constitutional republic in order for Christianity to flourish. It's helpful. Trust me. It's helpful. I like it. Having that kind of freedom is great, but it's not necessary. Christianity flourished under an empire that persecuted the people. You want to know when Christianity started going off and deviating fairly quickly? I mean, it started deviating from the moment Paul starts preaching, right? He is writing books to combat false doctrine. Galatians, Philippians, Corinthians, you know. And he's correcting doctrine through all of his writings. And so is Peter. So is John. And so after those guys die, Christianity starts to move and meander and go off the path. You want to know when it really went off the rails? when it became state sanctioned and legalized. Read Augustine and see how absolutely crazy his stuff is. People hold him up as the pinnacle of Christian theology. They go back to him as the source, as if his words were just as powerful as the apostles and Jesus Christ's words were. He was a very disturbed individual with very weird ideas. And we shouldn't base any doctrine on what Augustine of Hippo has to say. My point is, I'm not even going to go that long today. I got up a bit earlier. That's a surprise, right? I want to do a whole message on verse 7 next week. So that's why I'm going to stop. There was something that my grandma used to say that I'm trying to remember what it was. Some of the best wisdom you'll ever get is from your grandma or your grandpa. Oh, what is it? The cow was invested, but the pig was committed. You guys ever heard that statement? Am I saying it right, Dale? I figured Dale would have known it. No, because we're not that far apart in age, so I would think he would have heard that folky wisdom coming up. Is it that the cow was invested? What's that?
When it comes to breakfast.
Yeah. I'm going to repeat it so that people can hear. When it comes to breakfast, the chicken is involved. The pig is committed. Okay, that's what it is. What does the chicken provide for breakfast? Egg. It just provides the egg and keeps on going. It was involved. What's the pig provide for breakfast? Bacon, sausage. It was committed. It gave its life. So my question is that could have gone a lot better, but that's okay. Are you involved in Christianity? Or are you committed to Christianity? Are you just providing something as you see fit? Whatever you got left over, just the natural byproduct of what you were going to do anyway? Or are you committed? Was Jesus involved or was Jesus committed? Were the apostles involved or were the apostles committed? Is the first century church involved? Or are the disciples committed? What do you want your legacy to be? When you stand before Jesus Christ on that last day and we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, do you want to have been involved or will you have want to have been committed? That happens here. That happens now. It doesn't happen later. You don't necessarily have later. You don't know if this is your later. Same mind, with one accord, with one voice. Let's be committed. Let's never just be involved. There's examples in the church, and especially in the book of Revelation, as we're going to get to that after we get done with intertestamental history. Go back and read the churches in chapter 2 and 3. Find out which ones were involved and which ones were committed and what Jesus had to say about those people. He doesn't mix words. He lets us know exactly what he thinks about people who are involved. And he lets us know exactly what he thinks about people who are committed. We all have choices to make every single day. let's be committed.